Therefore, let us read first of the Lord's Day 42 on page 79. Question 110. What does God forbid in the 8th commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, else, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. Question 111. But what does God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. So far. Do not steal is the simple theme of tonight's sermon. Do not steal. Three thoughts. Why is stealing so bad? What's wrong? It's not a big deal, is it? Once in a while steal something, take something. So why is stealing so bad? Secondly, in what ways do we steal? We are very cunning and very smart in giving the impression that we don't steal and yet steal. Nobody knows in secret. So in what ways do we steal? Can we be more precise on that? And in the third place, did Christ ever steal? Of course not, but you know what I mean. Did Christ ever steal? We like in our third thought to have a look at who the Lord Jesus is and his approach and his example and his salvation. So do not steal. Why is stealing so bad? And in what ways do we steal? Could we steal? And in the third place, did Christ ever steal? So children, you're listening tonight, don't you? What do you all have? Do you have a toy? Special toy? Do you have a bike? Do you have a dog? Do you have a desk? Do you have some money in the bank? And you save it? And is it all yours? So you are quite a young friend. You have things. They are yours. They're your property. You own them, right? I tell you something. They're yours, right? But in a way, they are not. Huh? But I got it myself for my birthday party. I made the money myself. I worked hard for it. I know. And nobody can just take it away. I don't mean that. But in a sense, it is the Lord's. The Lord's money, the Lord's desk, the Lord's houses. Everything. Everything is the Lord's. There's nothing, it's not the Lord's. He has made all things. He owns all things. He has say over all things. And it's all his. So I think that's the basis what we need to remember tonight. That all things are the Lord's. We read, for example, in Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine. Well, those are wild animals. And the cattle upon 1,000 hills. All the sheep, it's all his. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. So the Lord owns everything. And the Lord is a difficult word. Sovereign God. I don't know what that means, minister. Sovereign. That's a difficult word. Explain that to me. Well, sovereign, it means something like freedom. Freedom? So God has freedom? Exactly. God has the freedom to give the one more than the other. And you would say that's not fair. Well, it's all his, and the Lord may do with what he has, whatever pleases him. Does he need to ask you first for permission to give one more than the other for a while? And is that even a blessing to have more? Does the Lord not know better? So the Lord maketh poor, and he maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth up. That's what Hannah sung. Remember Hannah, who received Samuel, and that song of Hannah still echoes also in the song of Mary. The Lord maketh poor. He takes things away. So we are not so fortunate, and we are struggling financially. The Lord maketh poor. That's not just fate. That's not just you're not lucky. It's not just by accident, just the way it goes. Life is not fair. No, it was the Lord's will. The Lord says, I'm not going to give so much to this person right now. It's not good for the person. It's his will. So the Lord makes the decisions. He makes poor, and he brings low, and he makes rich, and he lifts up. God's freedom. So we have to respect that. We have to respect God's will and not rebel against the Lord by saying, then I'm stealing it because it's not fair. He has way more. He won't even notice if I take something away. No, that's not your business. That's not your decision. The Lord says, I have given him so much. I've given her more or less. So you respect that. Respecting the Lord's will. He maketh poor. He maketh rich. You don't make yourself poor. You don't make yourself rich. It's his will. In that same line, I read in Deuteronomy 8, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand has gotten me this wealth. You say it in your heart, maybe not openly, but in your heart. My power, my authority, and the might of mine hand, I have hands and a brain, and a body, and insight, and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. I have gotten this wealth myself. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. It's he, it's not you. You know, people do well financially because they are just fortunate in a sense, and they had an opportunity, but they also saw the opportunity and they worked hard, and yet it's all in the hands of the Lord. So don't say ever, my hand has gotten me this wealth. He that giveth thee the power to get wealth, it's him, as it is this day. Remember Job? He was extremely rich with all his sheep and goats and camels and donkeys and children and servants, extremely rich. He lost in one day everything. Disastrous. Enemies came, the weather, the storm, rain. And what did he say? And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he could bow under it and realize that the Lord had taken it away. The Lord had given him all the wealth. And the Lord took his wealth. And he said, when I was born, I had nothing in my hands, not even a dollar. And when I die, I cannot die with anything either. I have nothing. And yet bless the Lord. So thou shalt not steal. Why not? Why is it so bad? Because the Lord decides. You have to respect Him. He gives more. He gives less. He gives for now. He takes it away completely at His pleasure and at His will. So why do people steal anyway? What's the reason? In short, one word. It's also mentioned at the end of Lord's Day or question 110, as also all covetousness. Covetousness. People only steal because of covetousness. I want it. I desire it. I must have it. I have a craving for it. I take it. That's covetousness. And what is covetousness? Why do people crave more, this and that, and money and property? Why do they have a craving? Because they have a lack of contentment. They're not happy, right? If you're happy with what you have, you don't steal. If you're unhappy and not content, and you crave, that is covetousness. So deep down, stealing is being critical of God. Saying to the Lord, it's all wrong. It's not fair. I'm going to take it to get even, to have equal say and equal property. We need to just share more. And if not, then I take it. Covetousness, lack of contentment. So that's why people decide to have more, to take more, to fill up their hearts, to top it up. That's covetousness. They don't feel they have enough. So in the unhappiness, they're not satisfied and want more. Not satisfied. So we always steal property when that is important to us and we idolize it. And that covetousness is the root of all evil. That's a very, very serious sin to covet and to steal in consequence. You know, in paradise, before the fall, Adam and Eve were content. But then Satan spoke to them, as we have heard this morning hour, and they became a craving and desirous and wanted more as we as God, and they took that fruit for stealing, not? They stole. From the Lord said, don't touch the tree. It's mine. It's my fruit. And He tested them. And they did it. Foolishly. And since that time, people have a hole in their heart. People have a void within. And things have changed dramatically so that there is that craving for more to fill up the void. You know, all sins are related to that. All sins are related to, I feel sad. I want more. I want to be more happy. Vacuum. Now, you know, children, for you, a few lines for you. A vacuum cleaner, right? Then you clean the carpet. It sucks up everything. It's hungry, right? A vacuum cleaner is hungry. More and more and more. Until it's filled. When the bin is filled or the container filled, then you have to. It stops sucking. It stops being hungry. And so all people have in their hearts a hunger. And they want more. They can't have enough. And that is covetousness. We used to have a hunger for God, for the Almighty One, to have fellowship with Him, and may the Lord give us that hunger. That vacuum in the heart, kind of, I miss something. I miss someone. I miss God. Because that's the real thing. If we don't miss God, and we don't think about that, then there is a vacuum in that. Once more. Give. More. Never enough. But if we have a hunger for God, that redirects our desires, and we become more desirous for God. So stealing is saying, Lord, God is not enough for me. I'm critical of the Lord, and I want something else. I want more. There was the sin of paradise, wanting more than God. David was afraid of that sin. And rightly so. He writes in Psalm 119, verse 36, incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Lord, incline mine heart to thy testimonies, to the Bible. Give me a hunger for the Bible. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. See? So, Lord, may I read the Bible. May I read the word of the living God and be satisfied with what I read there and have such a delight in the scriptures that I don't need all the stuff. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. You know, let us not think lightly of this sin. Isaiah spoke about that in chapter 57. So often we think that the worst sin is the sin against the seventh commandment, or thou shalt not kill, or something, or idolatry, but you know, stealing, that's not good, but it's not as bad, right? That's what people think. Covetousness, greed, it's not good, but it's fine, people think. But not in the Bible. For the iniquity of his covetousness, the reason for the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him, and hid me, and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. So the Lord said, I saw the sin of my people Israel, and that's why I led them into captivity. I led them into Assyria at first, and Babylon later. So I did it for a reason. Because of their sins, not only idolatry and serving the Baals, and not only all the vile and gross sins, but also this gross sin. And the Lord said, I was wroth. I smote them. I hid myself. I was wroth. And they yet went on. So if you have discovered greed in your heart, you may think, oh, I know, whatever. That's not a bad. That's understandable. We all have that. Keep it in mind. It can stand even conversion in the way. Wrath. I smote him. I hid me. It's possible that the Lord's children experience that the curtain is closing between them and the Lord. And that it's not so close to him anymore, not so sweet any longer. The Lord hiding his face. The Lord closing prayer, hindering prayer. Closing your ears for the Bible. Not such hunger anymore, so cold within. The Lord hiding his face. Why? For example, because of greed. So that's kind of serious, isn't it? It was a common sin during the time of Jeremiah. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Common sin. The least of them to the greatest of them. What does that mean? The children, the young people, the middle-aged, the elderly, the poor ones, the rich ones, the male, the females, everyone, from whatever background they are, the whole country was polluted. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Given over. Everyone given over to covetousness. It was a characteristic of the people of Israel. More. Working hard and making money and being materialistic, as if there's nothing else but this life. It's also inconsistent with grace. Cannot go together, right? You cannot love God and mammon, the Bible says. That's serious too. So if you are struggling with greed and give in to greed, if that's part of your life, if you're given to covetousness, that means that you have no grace. That means that you're missing something. I'm not talking about that sometimes your heart strikes you and you say, oh, that I felt that pang of covetousness. No, if you give yourself over to it, if that's your life, if money and business is your life, your identity, your hunger, that's inconsistent with grace. Ezekiel 33. And they come unto thee in church, for example, as the people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words. That sounds good. But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. So Ezekiel 33, 31 is about people coming to the temple, coming to church, sitting there listening to the word of God, appreciating the sermons. And nice people, for their mouth shows much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. So that's why the Lord Jesus warned for that. And so often in the Bible it talks about money. That's unreal. So often, so many parables and sermons of the Lord Jesus and advices of the Apostle Paul, so often it's about property and stealing. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So someone's identity, in someone's importance, does not depend on how much he earns and how much he has. You know, suppose your car is broken and you bring it to the repair shop and you get an old, old courtesy car. And on Sunday you go to church and you are sitting in that old car and you drive it on the parking lot and you see people looking at you. What's happening? How do you feel driving that car? It maybe the ride is not nice, but it's also shame, right? Because you like to be someone. It's your identity. Something is not matching your identity. You feel kind of, this is below my status. And that's what's here. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. So you have to disconnect. Your identity does not depend upon what you have. Our identity should not hang upon of being a pastor, or being an elder, or a deacon, or whatever. Our identity should depend on God, who He is, and a relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul lists the sin of covetousness and groups it together with sins like adultery. As I said, the seventh commandment, right, gets lots of attention, and that's one of those vile and gross sins, we say, and people talk about it, and rightly so, it is a gross sin. But covetousness is in the same list. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Don't even talk about it. Don't even think about it. Let it not be once named among you. Avoid it completely. Turn a blind eye to it. Look the other way. Have no dealings with that. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, it's all the same. Covetousness is unbelief. You need God more than anything. But in unbelief, we distrust God. So that's why the apostle writes in Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation in the Bible means your walk, not your talk. It's an old word. A little confusing, I realize that. So keep in mind, when you read about conversation, it is about how you deal, what you do, not what you say. So let your conversation be without covetousness. Why? Be content with such things as ye have. Why? For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. If you have that trust, that He cares for you, and that's one of the most important things, right, to belong to that God, that God is our God. If we trust and can give it over, you don't have to steal for that then. You trust the Lord, that He'll make it well. Whatever your needs are, and you can pray, give us this day our daily bread. So stealing is the opposite of covetousness, or comes from covetousness, is the opposite of contentment. Contentment. Covetous is that hunger. Think of the vacuum cleaner. More. Contentment is that it's quiet within, that you have, you're satisfied. Have enough. So if you are not content, you're covetous. So that's why John the Baptist said to the soldiers, you better be content so that you don't crave and don't have greed and don't steal and don't take things that don't belong to you. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You know, one of the reasons why in our circles we are kind of not so much in favor, or rather against unions, is because it's often greed. It's often, I'm not content. It's often, I want more. It's often, I'm not content with my wages. And the whole attitude is wrong. Contentment. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, you too, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Contentment is a big thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So behind all this of the eighth commandment is being content and satisfied with God. Having that hole filled up, that vacuum, that void filled up with who God is. And Christ is saying, I don't need more to be happy. I have enough. So we don't have the duty to make ourselves happy in selfishness and by stealing. We don't have that duty. But we have the duty to love others. We have the duty to be generous. So that's also the background. Getting close to the second thought about some examples. But this is still the first thought. Deuteronomy 16 to 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he has given them. So when the Lord has given, you have the ability to give. Do it. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God. And when the Lord Jesus sent out the 12 to do miracles and to preach, he also said, give. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. The disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So there was a prophet in the New Testament, Agabus. He predicted that Jerusalem and Judah would have a drought. They would have not much harvest. And that there would be a famine. And it was told to the congregations in Minor Asia. And they did collections. Every man, according to his ability, to send relief to the brethren which are in Judea. So that's all because it's the Lord's money. It's the Lord's property. And he deals with things the way he thinks it's right. Before we go to the second thought, I like that text from 1 Chronicles 29. What do you get out of this regarding this subject, stealing? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14 and 15. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sword? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. So, our lives are as a shadow, not abiding. That means everything is relative. You can't take it along anyway. But that expression, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. See the children? Did I start with that? That it's not yours? Well, it's yours, your desk, or your dog, or your bike. But here it says, all things come of the Lord. And then people give something away. They don't give something away that's theirs. But then they give something away that's the Lord's. Anyway. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So stealing is a big thing. In what ways? Our second thought. Some practical things. As the Heidelberg Catechism also mentions, things like unjust weights and measures and fraudulent merchandise and false coins, those days, right? When people went to a market and had to buy a piece of cloth, and they had the measuring stick, and they made the measuring stick false and shorter, so they sold less for the same price. It was mean, it was false. So people had also false weights. They put weights on the scale, and those weights were false weights, so people got less for their money. But today, we have different ways. But let me start here. We have locks on doors, on suitcases, on cars, on closets. We have security cameras. Why? We have passwords, security codes, credit on our credit cards. Security guards, they go to store, there are often tags on it that they have to take off before you walk out. Why is that? It's such a common sin to steal. It's such a power within. It's so, you know, society is so ingrained in it. So here is a list of a few of those things. Shoplifting. Teenagers walking to the store and taking candies or taking precious things and nobody sees it and goes in their pocket and just walk out. Or they just pay a few things on the counter and don't pay everything. It happens to young people, to children, to youth, to adults. It's shoplifting, and that should be persecuted. That's so wrong. And I forgot the percentage, but it's a high percentage of money that goes that way, that is taken out of the business. False insurance claims for your car or other things. False billing. So you bill people for things you never did. We had it a couple of years ago in the parsonage. The gutters were filled up with the leaves. We asked the company to empty them. And they emptied the lower ones. And they did not empty the higher ones. And they billed for the money. And they told us they did everything. And we sent someone else on the roof and nothing was done. It's stealing. So we just let it go and went to another company. That's false billing. Billing for the work you did not do. What about killing time at work? You're employed for so many hours, or you get paid by the hour, and there are hours in the day you don't work for your boss. But you are on Facebook, on Instagram, on social media, doing something else, look at the news, and nobody knows. And you just waste a few hours. They say that in many companies, at least 2 hours a day are wasted. That's horrible. Or standing close to the coffee machine and socializing and taking a few extra minutes and just leaving and doing something nothing and going to the bathroom too long and you name it, killing time. Or some people, strange. At work, they're on LinkedIn. That's also social media, especially used for people finding new jobs. And in the time of their boss, they look at LinkedIn to find another job. It's horrible. Or they have a side business. Well, that's fine if the boss knows about that. But in time of the boss, you also do other things, consulting or something else, a job on the side, and slowly you hope to increase that business and then let that business go. But if you would be at the receiving end of that, suppose you would have your own business later on, and they would do that to you, you'd be so mad. You'd say, this is wrong. You do it yourself. So don't do that if you don't like it to be done to yourself. plagiarism in college. You have to write a paper. You just copy it from another student. Or you have someone writing it for you, and you pretend it's your piece. It's not. That's stealing. Racketeering. Not paying taxes. Unfair payday loans. Gambling. Yes, gambling. Going to the gambling hall, to the facilities also in Chilliwack, and to just waste your time and waste your money. That's not your money. Don't gamble your money. It's not yours. That's a sin against this eighth commandment. Think of bookmakers, break-ins, burglary, hijacking, joyriding, taking supplies from the company you work for. That happens a lot, I'm afraid. One of my friends has an electrical business in Grand Rapids, and someone asked him to install a security system because it was a tire shop and they lost tires all the time, and they did not know where do those tires go because the locks were just closed, nothing to be found in the gates, and how do they get those tires? So they wanted that system. And my friend warned them. I said, I will do that, but you'll be surprised. Are you sure? Yeah, sure. So they installed it overnight. Nobody knew. Installed security cameras. And they found out that the owner's son stole them. See? So even in families, even stealing from your own dad. Or taking supplies from the company, as I said. So what if your boss would walk to your garage? What would he see? Taking intellectual property is also possible. To just go to another customer, to another company, and take intellectual download, illegal, and take intellectual property along. What about illegal downloads? It's the same. Stealing. So what would our economy look like if nobody would steal? It would look so different, right? So we need to show a good faith. We should show work ethics, and work is our witness. By doing a good job, by doing it well, a good attitude, following through the things they have assigned to you. There are more examples. But I think one of the bigger ones is stealing time. Stealing time at work. It's all sin against God. Before I go to the third thought, think of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4, spoke and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, yet there fell a voice from heaven. The kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee. So that attitude is also stealing. Being proud, what you have, not per se wanting more, but that impression of this is mine. It is not yours. And the purpose of all those things is to give to the needy. See that? In the last piece of question 111, Further also that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy, to not only not steal, but to be generous and to give. That leads us to the last thought. A few thoughts on Christ. Christ, who never stole, was always content with his Father, wanted to be in his Father's business so unselfishly. So a few words from the Scriptures indicating who the Lord Jesus was, some gems in the Bible regarding this subject. In the first place, I think of Philippians 2. It's about the Lord Jesus. About the Lord Jesus not stealing, not robbing, not even giving the impression of it. Look not every man on his own things. Look not every man on his own things. He always so concerned with our own things. But every man also on the things of others. We focus on the things of others, protecting them. Let this mind be in you, the mind of taking care of others, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, the highest majesty, the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now that is not only about the Lord Jesus taking upon himself the human nature, also included, made himself of no reputation, but think about that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the text is not only about the human nature, but also about his example. To mind things of other people, to care for others. And did the Lord Jesus not express that in many miracles? Most miracles, maybe one or two not. Most miracles are about caring and giving and abundance and love. The Lord not being thrifty and reluctant in giving. Corinthians 8 verse 9, also a gem. For ye know, experientially, I hope you do too, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty may be rich. So that's the Lord Jesus' work. The Lord Jesus was rich in heaven, and he made himself poor in order to make rich with a different riches. He was willing to be poor to make rich, not rich in properties on earth, but rich in a spiritual sense. The Apostle Paul connects that in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, with this, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Make others rich. Don't make yourself rich. Make other people rich. Give. Do well. Seek not your own. That's so deep in our hearts. Let no man seek his own, every man another's wealth and blessing. I still am thinking about the meditation of Thursday evening, about the answer the Lord gave through an angel to Daniel when he prayed so intensely. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Not for himself. That's the example. Not for himself. Not for himself. For God's glory. For his Father. For his church. so unselfish. Be willing to die for the church, to be crucified even. And that's not only an example, that's only the way salvation is merited, by fulfilling the law that way. You know Ruth and Boaz, children. Remember Orpah staying in Moab, right? And Ruth coming along with Naomi to Bethlehem. And then they're so poor, so Naomi said that Ruth had to find a field to reap the heads of wheat that were fallen. And Boaz, the owner, saw that. He noticed that. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Because she had taken refuge into the wings of the Almighty, right? So he said, "Let her glean. Even let some more things fall." He was generous. And here an example of the Lord Jesus himself, who wants to give. Not grudgingly, but willingly, from the heart. That's the character of God. And the Lord Jesus looked for different riches. He did? Yes. He had something in mind, a riches, something that he enjoyed. The Lord Jesus did all the work on earth for a reason, right? Not just unselfish. Yes, unselfish, also for a reason, for something that was important to him, something that he loved. Because in eternity, the Father had asked who is willing to sacrifice himself. And he had come forward because the Lord, his Father, had showed him the joy of having a church. And in simple words, children, the Lord Jesus said to his Father, "I am willing to do anything. I am willing to be so poor in order to make them rich. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The Lord Jesus is not satisfied with stuff and material here on earth, but he is satisfied with his church, with the good of Jerusalem. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy was set before him and drew the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He didn't mind the shame, because the purpose was that of the joy of his church. So the Lord Jesus is rich, and still generous, still handing out. One more thing. I have addressed it before, but I think it's time to repeat that. Is it possible to steal from Christ? Is it possible to steal grace? Because you're not supposed to steal from the Lord, right? You should be given. Don't steal it. I know what you mean. I really do. But that's an expression that's not in the Bible. And we need to be very cautious, because you give the wrong impression now. If you say that you can steal it, don't steal it, you give the impression that it's not free. The grace is something you need to pay for, that you have to keep your hands off. It's not yours. You're not supposed to come, not supposed to believe, not supposed to repent. You have to first get it. No, it's on the table. It's free. It's offered. So what we should be concerned about is to deceive ourselves, thinking that you received it and you did not receive it. That's the issue. But don't say that you can steal. In a sense, I understand it, but in a sense, it's so wrong to say that. You can steal from the Lord. It's without money, without price. You know, sometimes you see it at the roadside, a sign, free firewood, or a free desk, or free something else. And you take it, and the owner comes running outside, saying, "You're stealing." "No, It says free. Right? So if it's free, you cannot steal it. Now God's grace is as free as you can think of. You cannot steal it. So in case you're struggling with that, and in case you're self-conscious, you say, what do I have? I have nothing. May I come with nothing? May I receive it with empty hands? Yes, you may. Without money and without price. And may the Lord give then also as a result of that to also live accordingly, that your conversation also be according to Christ, and that you're not craving so much the world, but craving his favor, craving himself. May it also lead God's people more to prayer, to be satisfied with him, to be satisfied with God. Amen.